continuing a series on prayer, practical prayer. Last week we looked at the Lord's model prayer to us, a prayer after which we can model our own. And in the next 3 weeks we're going to be looking at prayers of God's people in three different places in God's Word. The first is the prayer of a prophet named Habakkuk. And you will find that in Habakkuk chapter 3. I encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles as I read that. Or you can find that text on page 5 in your program, and then page 6 has a place to take notes if you'd like to as we consider God's Word this morning. But let's first of all hear these words, indeed this prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. But in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Let's pray. Father, what a mysterious and majestic revelation your prophet has made as he poured out his heart to you in fear and despair, and yet in joy and in hope. As his emotions swirled around his heart, he cried out to you, Father, we have our own circumstances that cause us anguish of heart, sorrow of soul, even despair. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us of your faithfulness. Remind us to pour out our hearts to you, to cast our cares upon you, for you are our refuge and our strength in times of trouble. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Habakkuk? Besides being the author of these words that we have just read that are tucked away in one of those little books at the end of the Old Testament that we often forget about or at least have a hard time remembering the order that they come in, who is this guy? We really don't know that much about Habakkuk the man. We do know more about the times in which he lived. And they are times which are not dissimilar to our own. A time when terrorist activity was an even more real threat than it is today. In Habakkuk's day, all wars, and believe me, there were plenty of them, all wars were accompanied by terrorist tactics against civilians that were meant to intimidate future potential enemies into capitulating without resistance. The more horrible the enemy, the more likely they concluded that people would surrender. And in fact, the perpetrators of many of these tactics of terror were the ancient inhabitants of such lands that are now Iraq and Syria, long known for exporting terror as they conquered the world. Habakkuk was understandably terrified at the thought of his country being overrun by the Babylonians. Listen as God himself describes the Babylonians as he speaks in chapter 1 of Habakkuk's prophecy, beginning with verse 6. God says, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose strength is their God." Habakkuk's biggest complaint against God at the beginning of his prophecy is that God didn't seem to care what was going on in his world. At first, he protested that God didn't seem to do anything about the wickedness that was taking place in his own country. He complained to God at the beginning of his book in verses 2 through 4, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." God, don't you see what is going on? Don't you see the moral decay in my country? Why don't you do something? Why don't you care? That's Habakkuk's complaint. God responds in chapter 2. Or at the end of chapter 1. And his answer is essentially this: "Habakkuk, I do care. And I am going to punish the wickedness of your countrymen. And I'm going to do that by sending the Babylonians to destroy them." Well, Habakkuk is not really satisfied with that reply. And in fact, his next objection is even more ferocious. And in Habakkuk 1:13, he says to God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? How can you do this, God? I understand that we need to be punished, but how can you use somebody that's even more wicked than we are to punish us?" He is stupefied that a God who was holy would plan to punish his wayward people with an enemy that was even more wicked than they were, such as the Babylonians. It's as if we had prayed, perhaps on our National Day of Prayer that's coming up, and we would pray that God would bring revival to our country, that He would bring repentance, that He would bring contrition for the sins of our country and change. And God answers our prayers by saying, I'll take care of this. I'll send Osama bin Laden himself to the very shores of America with a dirty bomb that he will set off, and that will take care of it. And our response would be the same as Habakkuk's. How could you do that? That's not the right answer. The cure is worse than the sickness. Isn't there a better way? God responds to Habakkuk's second complaint as well. He assures him that He will punish the Babylonians for their wickedness, but only after they have been used as His instrument to discipline and punish His own people. So where does that leave Habakkuk? It leaves him where we find him in chapter 3, which we have just read. He finds himself, I think, in despair, in abject fear of what is coming, right down to the pounding heart and the quivering lips and the shaking knees that he describes in verse 16 of that chapter. How is Habakkuk going to survive what he knows is coming? Or will he? We don't even really know whether he did or not. And how difficult it must have been for Habakkuk to have known what was coming. Mightn't it have been better for him if he hadn't known? But knowing what he was coming and having to just sit and wait for it to happen, what must have been stirring in his heart as he dreads going through what he knows is inevitable? I like Habakkuk. He is honest with how he feels. He tells it like it is. He speaks his mind. And as we read what he writes, and at the end of the book, as we explore his prayer, we really do find the answer to the question, what is the pattern of prayer for God's people in despair? And we see the prayer from despair starts with God's faithfulness. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. And then he begins to rehearse those deeds in which he stands in awe. And the beautiful poetic language was used in those days to express these innermost feelings of his heart. In poetic language, he describes how God delivered his people from Egypt through the Exodus. In verses 3 through 7, he summarizes through this poetic expression the awesome presence of God. In verse 3, he refers to Teman and Mount Paran. In verse 7, Cushan and Midian. Kind of bookends at the ends of this section that are geographical references to areas in the region of Mount Sinai. He's talking about when the Israelites had already escaped Egypt and when they met with God in that region. In verses 3 and 4 and in verse 6, there is imagery from how God revealed Himself when the people of God were there. The idea of lightning and thunder and mountains trembling reflects what actually happened and is recorded in Exodus 19 and 20. Let me read that account and you'll see the similarity. On the morning of the third day, that is the third day they were there at Mount Sinai, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up And the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. And then we have the record of him giving the Ten Commandments, and then the people respond. In chapter 20, verse 18, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Do the words scared to death mean anything to you? This is what Habakkuk is remembering and describing in these verses. A God of splendor whose rays flash from His hand, before whom the mountains crumble, before whom went plague and pestilence, as He brought the people to Mount Sinai through the instrumentation of the 10 plagues by which He humbled and broke the greatest nation, the greatest civilization of that day. And then in verses 8 through 15, he remembers the victory at the Red Sea. In verses 8 and 9, talking about him raging against the sea and stomping it with horses and chariots and churning it up. Indeed, that's what happened as Pharaoh's armies pursued the people of God through the walls of water on dry ground. And then God intervened and he brought that water back and annihilated an entire army, as described in verses 13 through 15, how God delivered his people, saved his anointed one, crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, stripped him from head to foot, killed him with his own spear. God's faithfulness. Habakkuk remembers the greatest story of the Jewish people, how he saved his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them out and delivered them at the Red Sea. And it's a great picture to us as God's people of how God saved us from slavery to sin by conquering Satan himself and all of sin's power at the cross. God has a tremendous track record. And it's on the basis of that track record that Habakkuk prays and that we should pray when we are in despair. How do we pray? Three things. First, despairing believers beg God for action. Habakkuk's words. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. Save us, Habakkuk pleads. It's one thing, isn't it, for us to remember these great stories of God's faithfulness. It's one thing to remember the Exodus that happened 4,000 years ago. To remember the cross that happened 2,000 years ago. But right now, we beg God for action. Do something. Peter's prayer of desperation is recorded in Matthew 14. Listen to this little snippet of a story. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, that's Jesus, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus said to them immediately, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out. This is his prayer of despair. Cried out, Lord, save me! That's it. No Father who art in heaven. No, in Jesus' name, amen. It's a prayer of despair. Lord, save me. Renew your works right now. I'm sinking. It says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Prayers of despair beg God for action, realizing we are at the end of our rope and that there is nothing that we can do. It forces us to cry out to God in desperation, God, only You can save me. And then despairing believers beg God for acceptance. Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk realizes that as God brings the Babylonians to punish His people, he realizes what they deserve. What they deserve is far worse than is about to happen. All of them have sinned against a God who had loved them. All of them deserve His wrath and curse, immediately and eternally. In times of despair, we ourselves must recognize that we deserve worse. Indeed, we deserve hell itself. But with Habakkuk, we can also confidently ask for mercy, because we know, because of the good news of the gospel, that justice has already been met for us. For those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the justice that we deserve, the wrath and curse of God that we deserve, the hell that we deserve for our rebellion against God, for those of us who trust in Christ, it's already been poured out on His Son. Poured out on Him in our place. So that we can say, God, when You are dealing with us, deal with us in mercy. And know that it will be so. For though He may discipline us as a son and a daughter that He loves, it is only His discipline. It is not His wrath. For justice has been met. And even as He punishes those around us, for us, there is mercy. And we will ultimately receive that. But meanwhile, despairing believers beg God for assistance. How do I hold on? How do I wait? The very end of Habakkuk's prayer. He says, the Sovereign Lord is my strength. How do I wait? How do I hold on? I hold on to the Sovereign Lord who is my strength. A God who is sovereign. A God who has told me what He is going to do and surely will do it. But a God who is the Lord. And that is His name that He gave at Mount Sinai to His people. It's Yahweh. It is I Am. It is the God of the covenant. It is a God who has said, I am committed to you. And I love you. And I will take care of you. Even though I have to bring you through the Red Sea and you're scared to death, I will deliver you. Even though you deserve hell itself, I will send my Son for you. Beautiful imagery at the end of the verse. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And it's better imagery for those of us who have a fear of heights. And you think about going on one of those narrow mountain trails or a hiking path, and you can look down and see how far it is if you would fall, and you can picture it in your mind, you tumbling down the mountain in slow motion. There are times in life when you feel just like that too. How are you going to keep your feet? How are you not going to lose your balance? How are you not going to fall off the precipice? You going to trust your own balance? The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like that of a deer. How do the deer do it? I have no idea. You've seen the video. They just run up and scamper up the sharpest cliff edge that you can imagine. They're not tiptoeing, making sure every little step is just fine. They just run. Can God make us do that? To negotiate life's deadly precipices with the agility of a deer? Yes. The past couple of years, Getting my retirement account statements has been an interesting thing. Now you open up those things and you look and you see, well, how much do we lose this quarter? How much is it for the whole year? All right. And you know, in every one of those old statements, when you've lost thousands of dollars, on paper at least, the manager of the account always has that letter in it. You know what the letter says. The letter says that the stock market is a good investment tool over the long term. It's a long-term investment. Prayer focuses us on the long-term faithfulness of God. Does that mean that nothing bad ever happens? Does that mean that you'll never be afraid? Does that mean that you'll never have times of despair? No. But it means that God doesn't change. And His plan is not being thwarted. And in the end, you will find Him faithful. How do you do that? You have to pray like Habakkuk. And you have to remember with thanksgiving the great works of God. That's why the action step for today's sermon is to go and create for yourself a hall of fame of God's faithfulness and enshrine in there all the ways that God has demonstrated to you and to your family His faithfulness. Because there are times when you will need to rehearse the works of God and then to cry out to Him, renew it in our day. Save me now. There'll be times when you'll need to pray through scriptures like Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? And you pray that personally. If God is for me, who could be against me? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for me, how will He not also along with Him graciously give me all things? Who will bring any charge against me, whom God has chosen? If it is God who justifies, who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for me. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The promises are true. God is faithful. Prayer from despair starts with that faithfulness of God. But prayer from despair also stands in spite of fear. For you see, as much as we focus on God's faithfulness, the precipice is still scary. As much as Habakkuk focused on God's faithfulness, when he returns to think about his own situation, in verse 16, he says, I heard, and my heart pounded, and my lips quivered, and decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Friends, the way that God works is scary at times. He brings us to scary places where we wonder if we will fall and where we have to cry out to God to save us. He brings His people to the Red Sea, where the Red Sea is on one side and the army of Pharaoh is charging down on them from the other. And they have no hope unless God opens the Red Sea. Will He? You and I know the story. They didn't know it. Will he open the Red Sea? Peter's out in the middle of a stormy lake. He's having fun until he thinks about what's going on around him and he becomes scared. And he prays, Lord, save me. Will Jesus reach out? Or will I let him go under two or three times just to teach him a lesson? Habakkuk wonders, what will God do? Here comes Babylon. I've heard the stories of what they do to women and children. What will happen to me? What will happen to my family? There's a war on terror. We're unemployed. We've lost a loved one. We face surgery or cancer. Will God come through for us and when? In my head, I may know that Pastor Ron preached that God is faithful. But my heart is like Habakkuk's, and it's pounding with the adrenaline of fear. What do we do when our head knows that God is faithful, but our heart is trembling? First, we pray with confidence in God's sovereignty. Habakkuk says, yet I will wait patiently for calamity to come on the nation invading us. I'm going to wait for God to fulfill His plan. He has promised that He will punish these people, and I know He will do it. The problem is that I have to endure their invasion first. How will I make it to the end unless I trust that God is a God who will ultimately put everything right? In Habakkuk's time, it was justice for Babylon. Did it come about in his lifetime? I don't know. I don't know if he survived. Will we see God's plan in our lifetime? I don't know. The promise gives us hope, but will it ultimately be set right before we die? I can't tell you. But the plan is certain. And his plan for you is certain. And he will remember mercy to you and his justice. And so we pray with confidence, leaving our lives in the hands of a sovereign God who loves us. And we pray with contentment in our salvation. Look to where this despair and fear drives Habakkuk. Verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, if this country comes to ultimate ruin, economic failure, disaster, starvation, if it gets as bad as it can be, what will I do then? There's a tough question to ask. And you know, we really won't know the answer until it happens. I know what I want the answer to be. I want it to be verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Because you see, the salvation that God gives us joy now. I have a relationship with God. Ultimately, that's all that matters. Ultimately, will it even get better when I go to be with Him in heaven forever? But why am I following God? Am I following God because He is my Savior and He has loved me and I love Him in return? Or am I following God for the benefits? Am I following God as long as my fig tree is budding and my vines are giving grapes, and the cattle are in the stalls. God gives joy in the midst of our struggles with fear. But He doesn't necessarily take the fear away in order to drive us deeper into dependence on Him, to stand up in spite of the fear. A few weeks back, Viva Cockrell was in the hospital. She had severe headaches, and she was telling us this story, laughing about it at that point in time. But she said that she went to an ophthalmologist who was examining her, trying to find the cause of these intense headaches that were blurring her vision, causing her to see colors, lose her balance, intense headaches. And she said, as the ophthalmologist was gazing into her eyes, he said, "This is not good." And then he looked a little more deeply and he said, "It's a good thing you're in the hospital." And at that point we were laughing about it because, I mean, that's pretty lousy bedside manner, wouldn't you say? Turns out she is okay. How do we comfort others in despair? I think a lot of times Christians comfort others who are in despair with about the tact of that doctor. And I would just urge you as a pastor that when you know someone is in despair, don't start with pious platitudes. Because they would be justified to punch you in the nose. "Everything's going to be just fine" is not what you want to hear when you're in despair. Not yet. Empathize with the fear first. "Man, this must be awful. You must be scared to death. Tell me about what's going on." Empathize first. Encourage later. Personally, as you face fears, tell your fears to God. I urge you to do that. That's what prayer is about, especially in times of despair. The psalmist in Psalm 62, 5 through 8 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone." He's talking to himself, "my soul." "Find rest in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for He is your refuge." Peter. Remember Peter? 1 Peter 5, 7, he writes, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." When you cry out, "Lord, save us," this is a Savior who reaches out His hand and grabs you out of the lake. And this is also with Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat drops of blood because he was terrified at the prospect of going to the cross. And you know what he did? He prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. "Father, if there's any other way, but at the end," he could say, "not my will, but yours." How did he get there? Through prayer. Through prayer to a faithful Father who he knew would see him through. What is the pattern for prayer for God's people in despair? When we are in despair, we can acknowledge our fears to God. Don't hold them back. Acknowledge our fears to God and beg Him to intervene and to help us endure through the difficult times, to give us strength, to give us the feet of a deer, to run on the heights. God is a God who meets us in our troubles. Let's commit to giving those troubles to Him.